Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the privilege we have to come together to worship you and to hear your word. And I pray as we come to your word now that you would help us to grasp exactly what you desire us to understand and the exact meaning of what you intended from your word so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. Lord, help us to learn how to trust you, to learn how to obey you more and more so that you would be greatly magnified. We commit this time to you, Lord. Pray you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been studying the book of Nehemiah, and we have seen that God has done a great work in these people, that he has worked in their hearts to have a reverence for him, to have a reverence for his word, to actually and then be changed by his word, to listen, to understand, to have his word made known. And we saw last time that these Jews made a choice to commit to obeying God, to obeying the Lord. They actually, in their actions, are, as we will see today, fearing God, fearing God. You see, I posit to you and to myself that when we sin, we're not fearing God. We're not seeing him rightly. We're not seeing sin rightly. We're not seeing what sin does to others, ourselves, and the Lord rightly. We're not seeing the consequence that our sin brought upon our Savior who bore our sins in his body on the cross. And I posit to us that we need to up our understanding of sin, and thus, on the opposite side, obedience. You know, when we think of obedience, we think of maybe drudgery, you know, or it's not fun to obey. It's fun to play, you know, or whatever. What we think of it as drudgery, but the reality is when we're walking rightly with the Lord, there's joy. There's peace. There is the reality of a right relationship. And when we're not, there's no peace. We know that for those who don't know Christ, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not fear the consequences of disobeying a holy God. Now, we need to raise that up. Now, we are forgiven, but shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. May I never have that attitude. God saved me unto holiness, and he is working that out in my life and in your life. And so as we're looking in Nehemiah chapter 10, we talked about obedience last week. I wanted to take a little diversion to the New Testament and take a look at the manner in which we are to obey, the mindset we're to have as we obey. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13 today. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing in about 62 A.D., he is under house arrest in Rome. He's writing the Philippian church. He's about to go before Caesar to see if he would live or die. He's writing them. He's under house arrest. He would live a little while longer, we'll see, but then he would, after we see in 2 Timothy, know that his death was imminent later on. But this is his house arrest. And he was very close to the Philippians, very close. And he had shared the gospel with them, founding this this body of believers 10 years earlier, where Lydia and her household, down by Lydia by the river and her household were saved. The Philippian jailer and his household. The church began through the gospel being preached, and they were saved. And Paul has revealed in this letter his thankfulness to God for his past work in these Philippians, and that he would complete that work, confident that he would complete the work that he began. He also has prayed for them that their love for Christ would abound in true knowledge and discernment so that they would make the right choices and choose the excellent things. Choose the excellent things that would glorify God. And he has made it clear that his circumstances, his imprisonment, has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And therefore he rejoiced. And it was his desire that Christ would be magnified in his life. And he understood to live was Christ and to die was gain. But it was actually more profitable for him to stay to minister to the Philippians and the churches. And then we see Paul turned from his personal circumstances to encouraging the Philippians concerning their circumstances. He wanted them to walk and encouraged them to walk in a manner worthy as heavenly citizens, to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, to stand firm, to strive together for the truth and not to be afraid of their opposition, knowing that that's a sign that they're on their way to glory, but their opposition is on their way to hell. And then he revealed how to maintain unity in the body of Christ, how to maintain unity among believers. It's not simply in the church gathering, it's among believers, the body of Christ. And we see there that they were too and commanded to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But in contrast, they were to regard others as supreme, to see them as surpassing or superior to themselves, scoping out ways, looking for ways to consider others as more important than themselves. And we saw how this is done. It's done only when the believer has the mind of Christ, when the Word of God is working in the heart of the true believer, and believers are thinking like Christ, that we are able to do that. And then we see he gave an example of selfless humility, the example of the person of Jesus Christ. He made it clear that we're to have this mind as exemplified in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to think this way. We're commanded to allow Christ to live through us, giving up our rights, becoming servants, to do His will, to do His will. And because of Christ's humility, His incarnation, He was highly exalted. He was elevated back to the place to where He was before He came to earth to die for our sins, supreme over all. And He is given thus and shared publicly His name, which is the rightful name He possesses, which is the name above names. He is the Lord, in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And it is from this point, after speaking of the mindset that we are to have as exemplified by Christ when He was on this earth trusting the Father, who became obedient to the point of death, who humbled Himself in that context, that we are commanded to then do something. And He begins to give some commands to the Philippians. And so again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we're going to see how we are to live the Christian life as we are to work out what God is working in, what God is working in. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, if this was the only verse we were to read in Philippians, we would be saying the Christian life is a horrible life. I'm fearing and trembling all the time. Well, the reality is he's going to say later on twice, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. There is joy in the Lord, but that joy comes in the context of holiness. And holiness doesn't come apart from a proper fear of God and a proper trembling concerning sin. We sin so easily. We so easily give in without a thought to it. And we don't see it as serious as it really is. And that's what we're going to see today, that we need to recognize obedience and a right attitude towards sin is crucial as we walk in the Lord, as we walk in the Lord. So then, notice here, he talks about, so then, my beloved. Notice we have the mandate here. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, and here it is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is an imperative command from God through Paul to the Philippian church and to us. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. An imperative command. It speaks of a continual habitual action. Continually, habitually, do this. Do this. And this term working out is directed to believers. It's directed to believers. Notice how he describes them. Verse 12. So then, my beloved. Now, when Paul says they're beloved, how much more does God love us? They are beloved, beloved believers. And how much more does God love us? see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. So then, my beloved, and then notice he says here, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now this term, so then, when he starts off, means literally, for this reason or therefore. For this reason, or therefore, and this is the structure, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For this reason, do this. And what's the reason? You might remember what I just, you know, summarized a minute ago, but let's take a look at it. In chapter 1, verse 27, they were commanded to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Chapter 2, they were commanded to make Paul's joy complete by being of the same mind. They were to do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than self. They were not to merely look out for their own personal interests, but for the interest of others. They were to then have the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mindset of Christ. To be serving one another with his mindset, humbling oneself, becoming obedient. And thus, in light of his exaltation for his obedience to bring salvation for us, so then, my beloved, in light of this, that every time we'll confess he's Lord, and we're to have the mindset of our Lord, so then, keep on working out your salvation. Keep on working out your salvation. This is a, if you want to go to the spiritual gym, here we go. It's going to talk about working it out. It's going to talk about the process of work being done. And we're going to talk about what that means. So then, continually, habitually work out your salvation. But what's he talking about? What is that? What is our salvation? Notice he doesn't say work for your salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation. That's heresy. The reality is that we work out our salvation, and we'll see that in a moment. We work it out, not work for it. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, I'll read this for you. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. We believe in the God who justifies the ungodly. We believe in Jesus Christ who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And we receive salvation. We receive, as we'll see, eternal life. We are to work out our salvation. We know that it is by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if we could work for our salvation, we could boast about our salvation. But our salvation is not from us, it is from God. So we have a salvation. So he says here, work out your salvation. Now he is speaking to believers. He's not talking to those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. He's not talking to people who may feign obedience and a relationship with Christ, but really don't. He's talking to true believers. He's talking to the Philippians here. Notice he shares in some of these passages earlier in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Those are believers. Verse 6 of chapter 1, for I am confident for this very thing, he who began the good work in you will perfect it, right, until the day of Christ Jesus. He says in the end of verse 7 that you all are partakers of grace with me. They're believers. He is addressing believers in Jesus Christ, the beloved, those who are dearly loved because of Christ, dearly loved because of Christ. And so here, he says, work out your salvation. But if we have already been saved, why would we work that out? Why would we work out a salvation? We've been saved by faith, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So why would we work out something that has already happened? Well, Scripture portrays the reality that believers, our salvation is revealed in three tenses, past, present, and future. All of us who trusted in Christ were saved in the past when we repented and believed in Jesus Christ. we were justified. We were declared to be right or righteous because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. His righteousness to us and our sins forgiven. We're declared righteous. And our sin, which separated us from God, was removed and placed on Christ. We have been redeemed and forgiven, justified by faith, declared righteous. Sin is no longer a problem separating us between God. It has been taken care of. In the past, we were saved. For by grace, you were saved. You were saved. But we also experience a present tense salvation. Now remember what we were saved from. We were saved from the wrath to come, right? Saved from the wrath to come, and we were saved from that wrath because of sin. It has to do with sin, right? It has to do with sin. And notice in the present here, we are now being saved from sin. What do I mean by that? We are being sanctified. The term sanctification is the process of being set apart from sin, being made holy. We are being made and set into the image of Jesus Christ. This process is by faith, where the Word of God works in the believer to bring about a change in their heart and thus their actions. We see that in Scripture. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren of by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for a salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. When we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe His truth. When it changes our hearts, then our attitudes and thus our actions are going to be changed. It's a sanctification, being set apart from sin. And then there is the future tense of salvation, glorification, a complete separation from sin, where our bodies, these bodies of sin, are done away. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be glorified. No more sin, no more sorrow. He who began a good work will complete it. Romans chapter 13 speaks of this. And do this, verse 11, knowing the time, that the hour already for you to awaken from sleep is to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Every day your glorification comes one day closer. Isn't that great? One day closer. Every day. It's closer every single day than when we believed. And so we have those three tenses of salvation. And so when he talks about working out your salvation in this passage, it is speaking of the present tense reality of our salvation, which is our sanctification. He's talking about being sanctified, which means the term speaks of holy, being set apart from sin unto the Lord. And so what does it mean to work it out in real time? What does that mean to work it out? Well, we're going to see, I believe, in context, it speaks of Spirit-empowered obedience from a changed heart. The mind of Christ manifest in us. We're going to see it has to do with obedience. When we're talking about obedience, you can, you know, what God is working in, it's got to work out. It's got to work out. He says, work out your salvation. Now, the term workout here, kat argidzomai, is an intensive form of argidzomai, which speaks of working. And in this intensified form, it carries this sense of fully accomplishing. It speaks of the idea of work, but also the goal of that work should be completed. Complete the work of sanctification. Well, every little bit of sanctification is stopping sinning and obeying God, right? Complete the work. And he's going to talk about obedience in a minute, as we'll say. You see, bring it to its ultimate conclusion. Achieve it through labor. There's labor involved in the Christian life. We go, oh, no, we're not trusting God. No, we are trusting God, but real trust will come forth with an obedience to the Lord, as with we saw with our Savior. He was perfectly sinless, but he came, took on human flesh, and he obeyed to the point of death, even death on a cross. He worked out not salvation, but he worked out obedience. in the context of faith and trust in the Lord according to his purpose for our benefit, for our benefit. So then, are you saying we're to work for our salvation? No, I'm not. We already possess it. Are you saying we're to work for our sanctification? No, I'm not. Because, as we will see in a moment, apart from him, we can do nothing. What I'm saying here is what the scripture says, which is, work it out. And we're going to see that working out is working out what is working in. You see, if your mind is being changed by Christ, if he is at work in you, changing your thinking, changing your desires, changing your heart, that will work out. But that working out is, it's the amazing thing. We have God's expectation, our responsibility, but it's his empowerment. But we need to make the choice, as we will see, to do it. And our salvation working out speaks very simply of obedience, simply of obedience. Look back in Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility and obedience go hand in hand, by the way. Pride and disobedience go hand in hand. And so he humbled himself because he was a good God, perfect God, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and he is our example. But he took on human flesh, and we can have, and we are commanded to have his mindset, his thinking in how he did that. And so here, notice our passage. Notice the context of working it out really speaks of obedience. Look at verse 12. So then, my beloved, Philippians 2, 12, just as you have always what? Obeyed. There you go. Not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As you always have, keep doing it. Keep doing it continually, habitually. He's going to talk about it. And so the issue is obedience here. The issue is obeying the Lord. This is what we saw in Nehemiah. The issue is obedience. He's saying that. And notice, this church was an obedient church. They were by and large obeying. We by and large obey, but we still got areas that we are messing up in, right? That God wants to, as we'll see, have us work out in obedience as he works in us. You see, sanctification is completely about obedience. It is completely about obedience in the context of faith. Our Christian life is about obedience. Our Lord came and obeyed the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. It is about, and there's joy, and there's peace, and there's a tremendous, tremendous blessing in obeying the Lord. It's not drudgery, as we're going to see. Obedience we have in this mindset, oh, it's not fun, I don't lie, it's no fun, obedience is terrible. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Obedience is where you're going to be the most blessed. And we know that. We know that, practically speaking, when we're sinning, hey, when we're sinning, it isn't very happy, right? But when we're trusting the Lord, there is joy. Think about the Great Commission, you know, which is what's called. I don't think it's really the Great Commission. It's really commissioning his disciples to go out and do this. But the process speaks of what everyone is to do, what everyone's ultimately to do. Go, therefore, Matthew 28:19, and make disciples of the nations. That's the commission to those people he was standing talking to. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means make sure they're saved. Make sure they're saved. Don't be discipling non-believers, right? And he goes on, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe. And Christ is with us. Teaching them. That is sanctification. Learning, being taught to obey God by his power and strength. It's about obedience. It's about obedience. And so then, we have this statement here. So then, my beloved, back in our passage, just as you've always obeyed, not as only my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So this is what God is doing in salvation. He changes our hearts from the word of, with the word of God. It does its work in us. God works in us to change our hearts, and we are to work that out. We're to obey based on a changed heart, on the with a mindset of Christ, as we will say. we're to obey. That's how it is worked out. You might remember Nehemiah 10. They the word worked in them, and then they said, hey, we want to obey now. And these are the specific areas. We're blowing it here with the foreigners. We're going to not do that anymore. We're blowing it here with our money and not supporting the body or the church, or not the church, but the temple at that time. We're blowing it there. We're blowing it because we're living where we want to. We're not living where you want us to live. And we see that, and we're going to see that as we continue to go. The reality is. And so they confess that. It's a working out, this reality. You see, there's a lot of scriptures that make it clear we're to obey His word. We're to obey His word. That the life of a Christian is exemplified by obedience. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus illustrates this. He illustrates this. Now, I'm not telling you to run out on your own steam and be some fake, phony Christian, or to get frustrated and give it all up and go sin it up. I'm not telling you to. I'm telling you to trust the Lord, to allow His word to change your heart, that you would then trust Him and step out in obedience in those areas. And there's joy in that. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Acts upon them. My question is, are you acting upon them? That's your salvation being worked out. That's the working out part. Obeying, right? And acts upon them. May be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, yet it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. Now, the term act upon them there in the Greek is poieo. It means to continually, habitually do. To do, just to do. It says, does not act upon them, but we like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, the reality of some places where we might be is some people are like, I want to work it out, but I am so stuck. And we're going to see how we work it out. We're going to see it has to do with the right mindset. It has to do with confessing sin. Because we can get in a rut where we want to, but we don't. And it's a terrible place. It's a terrible place to want to obey God and not obey Him. It's no good. It's no good. But we're going to see from God's word how we can avoid that trap. How are we going to avoid that trap and actually by His strength? James chapter 1, you can turn there. James 1 is going to talk about this idea of doing also. Now, again, this is qualified in the context of a real relationship. In James chapter 2, verse 1, he's going to say, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. It's through faith in Christ that we're able to do what He says. He's going to move on even later on, talk about faith that works, Abraham and Rahab, right? The reality. So it's in the context of trusting. James chapter 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You know, God's word is powerful, powerful enough to save you. And sometimes we're not ready to receive it in humility. God says we're to consider others as more important than ourselves, but we're not ready because we're upset at that person. We need to humbly receive it. God says we shouldn't be worrying, but we're not ready because we want to keep control of our circumstances. God says we should stop lusting and those things. We should put those things off, but we're not ready because we like it. Not good. Not good. We need to, as we will see, humble ourselves and put those things aside. He says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And he's going to talk about the one who abides by the perfect law of liberty. The word is remaining in the heart. It's there. It's staying. It's working. It's working. It's working. And as we'll see today, then it works out. But there's an attitude and a demeanor that we need to have towards sin. And if we don't have it, it's not going to work out. It's not going to work out. You see, we're to be working out our salvation. Simply put, it is obeying. And that's even the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 6. Let's turn to Romans 6 for a moment. That's the point he makes. Romans chapter 6. Verse 15. What then shall we sin that we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for what? Obedience. You are slaves to the one whom you obey, either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. When I offer myself to obey the Lord, the result is righteousness, right? It's righteousness, right? I see that. So then here, we see that we need to obey the Lord. But it is, what is it that we obey? Jesus shares in his prayer to the Father in John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth. Set them apart. Set them apart from sin to your will. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are to have the mindset of Christ, which was motivated by a love and a humble obedience. You know, we need to love God, as we'll see. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? We need to have a love for him rather than a love for ourselves. We need to humble ourselves and see that he's right and we're not right. His ways are better than our ways. His ways are the right ways. And so, just as we have always obeyed, work out your salvation, continually obeying. And then notice, back in our passage, he says, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Work out your salvation. Hey, not just when I'm around. Well, kids know that really well, don't they? Obey mommy and daddy when mommy and daddy are around, but when mommy and daddy are gone, boop, you know. The reality is, Paul's saying, hey, not just when I'm around, but when I'm not around, much more. Much more, right? Much more. And so then, we see the command to work out our salvation. And what would this working out look like for these Philippians? What might it look like? Chapter 1, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. There's a command. Chapter 2, make Paul's joy complete by being of the same mind. Think like Christ. You want to work out your salvation, obey that. Think like Jesus. Stop letting those thoughts that are contrary to the mind of Christ control your heart. Those selfish thoughts, that's really the key. They are self-centered, self-focused, self-indulged. Think the way Christ thought. He thought about others as more important than himself. They are to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than self. Not merely look out for your own interests, yes you do, but the interest for the other, interest of others. Have the mind of Christ. Think like Jesus thought when he took on human flesh. And he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the Apostle Paul is not saying, go out and do stuff. But as we're going to see, he is talking about a faith that works. A believing the truth and stepping out in obedience to that truth because you are thinking rightly in the context of a real relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. The reality is, faith is going to work. And Paul made this point. He bookends the book of Romans with this point. I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. And I'm not an NIV fan, but the NIV does get it better here. It talks about the obedience that comes from faith. The reality is, through him, this is Romans 1, 5, for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call the people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, or the obedience of faith, the NASB. Then in chapter 16, at the very end of Romans, now to him who is able to establish you to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept for long ages past, but now been manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, in another version, that we might believe and obey him. God's word brings about faith, and that faith brings about obedience in the very same areas. You could turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1. This is not a works message, it's a working out message. So we'll see what God is working in. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Later on, he's going to talk about the Word, right? Okay? and the Spirit does that, that you may what? Obey Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. The passage basically says, accomplish it. Accomplish it. Work out your salvation. Accomplish it. Do it. You know, we understand that when it comes to tasks, we have a list of things. We've got to go do it. Mow the back lawn. Go out and do it. Right? Accomplish it. Do it. Obey the Lord. The hymn writer got it right. And we sang it last week. I wanted to sing it this week too, but we sang it last week. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's just really true. It's really true. So then, are you willing to recognize the Christian life is centered around obedience to Christ? Now again, that doesn't mean drudgery or a horrible life. It's a wonderful life. There may be some difficult suffering and things that we go through, the sufferings for the glories to follow, but there is joy in the Lord. There is joy in the Lord. It's a true reality for every believer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and by this we know we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2, 3. Luke chapter 6, the Lord Jesus would say, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? It's a pretty straightforward question, right? It has to do with obedience. But as we'll see, without a right heart change and a right heart perspective, obedience doesn't come too easily. It's very difficult. We need to have a right perspective. We need to have a right understanding. A right understanding. So then, we certainly see the mandate. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But notice the manner in which we're to do so. Notice the manner in which we're to do so. He says here, work out your salvation, notice this, with fear and trembling. This troubled me. I mean, it troubles us at times. I don't... Fear and trembling, that doesn't sound like the joyful Christian life. Well, we got to know the context of what this fear and trembling is. It doesn't mean we're fearing and trembling in everything we do. It's a fear and trembling in the context of understanding obedience and disobedience, as we're going to see. Understanding the consequences of those things. Having a right view of when we disobey and a right view of obedience. He says, with fear and trembling. The term fear here, phobos, and the term trembling, traumas. We get our word trauma from that, right? One pastor talks about this. He says the word fear had to do with the meaning of flight, which is caused by being scared or something which causes you to fear. We get our word phobia from it. It's a strong word. He talks about the word tremble. Traumas means to shake. In violently with fear, excitement or cold or whatever it might be, the very word graphically portrays the depth of the fear that Paul, inspired by the Spirit, wants us to feel as we work out our salvation or as we obey. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk out, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in reference to God? What does that mean? What does it mean to do so? Well, we need to think properly. We need to have a proper view of God as revealed in His Word. We need to recognize a proper view of sin, and we need to think about it rightly. Exodus 20:20 speaks of fear. You can turn there, Exodus 20:20, because there's a difference between being afraid and fearing, by the way. There's a difference of being afraid and fearing. But we should, as we'll see in a moment, be traumatized by the thought of disobeying our God. It should traumatize us. We should be thinking, you know, we fear about everything else. We're traumatized about this event, that event, this person, that person. We're not traumatized about the thought of actually blatantly disobeying God. Okay, we need to think about that. So Exodus 20, let's start at 18. This is on Mount Sinai. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and on the mountain smoking and the mountain smoking. And the people saw it and they trembled and stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. but let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, or do not fear, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain on you, so that you may not sin. A proper reverencing of God, a proper understanding of who he is and what he has done will help us not sin. Will help us not sin. We're not afraid of him. Perfect love casts out fear. This is a reverence, but a holy reverence. Holy reverence. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer speaks of Moses as being full of fear and trembling when he was on the mountain. And I think if you were to experience what they experienced there, you might be a little fearful seeing how powerful our God is. Right? Right? You might remember the early response of the church when God disciplined unto death Ananias. Do you remember that? Let's take a look there. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. We just take sin too lightly, brothers and sisters. We do. And we just kind of walk into it and don't think rightly. And in those situations, we're not going to be working it out. We're not going to be obeying. We've got to think of it rightly. Now, this is for us. It's not for us to point to anyone else. Say, you work it out, you work it out. It's for us to analyze ourselves. This is for us. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And actually, I'm sorry. Let's go to verse 4 in the middle of it, Acts 5. This is with Ananias and Sapphira. They had basically sold some land and basically made it look like they were giving all the proceeds to God, but they really held back and had control. It was a deceitful way to get the church to think they were giving, in a sense, for man, but they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were lying. He says, "What is this that you have conceived? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart?" Acts 5:4 in the middle. "You have not lied to men, but to God." And he heard these words, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon those who heard of it. And then look at verse 9. This is talking to his wife. Opportunity to come clean, but she doesn't, by the way. Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her outside, buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. You know, we get away with sin so easily, we don't think of the consequences. There are consequences. There are God discipline. There are consequences in relationships, consequences for other people. But we seem to just go without impunity. We just go and do it. But the reality is, we're sinning against a God who sent his son to pay the full penalty for those sins. It's a very serious thing. It's a very serious thing. And we need to have a different mindset towards it. Think of some of these passages. How about Psalm 4? Let's turn to Psalm 4. "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself." This is verse 3 in Psalm 4. "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call." Psalm 4, verse 4. "Tremble and do not sin." Tremble and do not sin. "Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord." Trust in the Lord. Isaiah 66. I'll read this for you. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all the things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." You know, when someone says something that has super great effect on you or has super great consequences, you're going to have a fear, in a sense. You know, if you were in a courtroom and they were giving you the statement of your sentence or whatever it was, those words are very powerful. They determine what's going to happen to you, right? And the reality is we need to take God's word more seriously. To have a healthy fear of, we need to have a healthy fear of sin. You got to have a healthy fear of God. One pastor writes, the salvation spoken of here is not justification, but sanctification. Victory over sin and living a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus, sanctification. They are to see that it is, they are to make progress in their Christian lives. They are to do this with fear and trembling. This is not a slavish terror, but a wholesome caution. This is a this fear is self-distrust. It is tenderness of conscience. It is a vigilance against temptation. It is a fear in which inspiration opposes the high-mindedness in the admonition. Be not high-minded. It's a fear against those things, right? Where we are not to be high-minded. It's taking heed, yes, lest we fall. It's a constant apprehension of the deceitfulness of one's heart, the insidious power of inward corruption. It is the caution of circumstance and timidity that shrinks back from whatever would offend and dishonor God, our Savior. It's upping your fear of God and the circumstances surrounding those choices we make so easily to sin. Right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and if you address the Father who impartially judges one according to each man's work, you know, we escape that. We escaped his judgment. We escaped eternal hell. There are people who will live in hell forever and ever for the sins we take so lightly that Jesus has forgiven us from. He says, conduct yourselves with fear during your time stay in the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. By and large, the evangelical church these days has lost a healthy fear of God and thus for sin. It's just a self-help place. Self-help place. You could go there to get help. Jesus for this life only. That's what they should call a church. But the reality is, we are being set apart for eternity. We are being set apart, and God is wanting us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And for the non-believer, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They just do things without fearing truly what's going on, right, with the Lord. Psalm 34, we read part of this earlier, but I want to read it again. Psalm 34, verse 7. And actually, I'm gonna read a few psalms before this, okay? Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 98, verse 9. I'll read it for you. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 2, verse 11. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. And then Psalm 34. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. When you fear God, you're in a good place. God is encamping around you and rescues you. So we have a general understanding of the fear of the Lord and trembling. And what other examples do we have? What New Testament examples do we have? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he came to those in Corinth. He came to them with fear and trembling. He was very concerned about obeying the Lord and sharing the word rightly for them. So that 1 Corinthians 2, you can read that. In 2 Corinthians 7, we can actually turn there. 2 Corinthians 7. I'm going to read this, verse 13, New Testament example here of fear and trembling. For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So they sent Titus, Paul sent Titus, and the Corinthians responded rightly. They responded rightly. And he says here, for if in anything I boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame, but we all spoke But we, as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. And his affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers, notice this, the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. Titus was coming with the authority of Paul, and thus the authority of the Lord, in the context of a church that was sinning. And they received him rightly with fear and trembling. They were concerned. We see that. And we know that another example, New Testament example, Ephesians 6, and we'll move forward here. Ephesians 6, verse 5. This has to do with how you should treat your believing bosses. You know, even in obedience, the attitudes we should have in the sphere of obedience. Ephesians 6, 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with all what? Fear and trembling. That's just your regular boss. In sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, thus he will see back from the Lord, whether slave or free. You better obey your boss with fear and trembling because you're serving Jesus. He represents Jesus. He is representing that, not that he is, but he has the authority over you. You serve the Lord, not him. You better obey him with fear and trembling. And that can apply to everything. So we are to work out our salvation with the right attitude towards the Lord and towards our propensity to sin. Right? We've got to have the right attitude with fear and trembling. We don't want to blow it, but we want to please him. We want to please the Lord. We don't want to blow it. We don't want to dishonor him. We don't want to hurt others. We don't want to hurt him, grieve the Holy Spirit, but we want to please him. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And some of us need to confess that we have sinned without fearing or trembling at all about those actions that we just did and didn't care about it. We just went for it. Not good. Need to confess that, be forgiven, and step forward and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we have the mandate, work it out. We have the means, with the fear and trembling of God and sin, right? And then notice we have, that's the manner, and then we have the means. Notice verse 13, for it is God, back in our passage, who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There you go. There's the means. God's the one working. He's working it. He's the one working in us. And we can't separate these two verses. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. God's at work in you. They go together. You see, here we see the reality of God working in us and then our responsibility to work it out thoroughly. God is changing our hearts. He's working in us through his word, and we're to work that out. Because he's working in us. We're to work it out. When he changes our hearts from his word concerning our behavior, we need to step out in obedience and faith and do it. And do it. Here we have a different word here for working out. It's just energeo. And it comes from ergon. Means to work. To work. Or being at work. Putting forth power. It could be translated energize. We should be working on our salvation because God is energizing us. He's working in us, right? Because he's working in us, we should work it out. God is the one working in us. And how does he work in us? Well, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change our wills and to align our desires with God's desires, with his will. To see sin rightly, to see him rightly, to see circumstances differently. He works in us by his word, and he gives us thus a desire to obey. And if we step out in faith, choosing to obey rather than choosing to disobey, you got the choice, he will empower us. He will empower us because he is the one at work in us. You can rest in him and allow his word to work in you, and he will help you as you step out. You make the choice to obey. There was one person who said, we've never given the power to do within ourselves. We have the power to choose. What we choose determines what we do, and what we do is empowered by the living God. We trust Him to empower us when we choose to obey Him. Think about this, a few verses, and we'll finish up here. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We abide in Jesus. We trust in him. You know, the Bible says, don't worry, so I trust in the Lord, and I abide in him. And he protects my mind as I'm thankful and as I'm praying and requesting. You know, he reveals his character, that he is a God who is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And he uses that to work in us, that we would have a desire to be like him. That we would have his, we allow his word to have stop gates on us, to work. He speaks to us. He directs us. We walk with the Lord. It's as if the Lord is next to us and we're tempted. He says, hey, remember this? No. Right? Don't do that. He's speaking to us through his word. And we're responding, yes, Lord, okay, I trust you. I'm going to do this instead. We have a relationship with him, you see? We're abiding in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, not that we're adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. This is the means in which we do it. It's the Lord. He will do it through us. Philippians 4:13, same book we're looking at right now. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, wait a second. When I'm trapped in sin, I say, I can't do all things because I'm this way. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I trust that if he has called me to do this, if I step out in faith, he will do it in me. I trust him. I believe he is a powerful God. You see, if I don't believe he's powerful, if I believe sin is more powerful than God, then I'm not going to step out in faith, by the way. If I think sin's grasp on me is more powerful than the living God, that's a sin in itself, by the way. But think about his power. His power. Very clearly, Ephesians, Paul made clear in chapter 1 that we might know what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. When you want to obey and you trust him, he will empower you to do so. When you make that decision, I want to obey you in how I think about this. I don't want to be embittered to my wife. I don't want to be disrespectful to my husband. Lord, I want to step forward and do the right thing. He'll help you. He'll enable you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. It's a matter of faith. Do you believe God is more powerful than the sin you are feeling? Confess it. Step forward. Obey the Lord. Be set free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Now if you set yourself free through some mental spiritual gymnastics of fake false confession, that's different. But if you truly confess and you repent, the Son sets you free. You're free. Indeed. Again, I mentioned this earlier, but 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for a salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. In the truth. Tremendous, tremendous reality. God's Spirit teaches and applies his word to our hearts. He changes our desires and thus our actions and our desire to obey. We step out by faith. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Lastly, notice he says here that God is at work in you to do something, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The term to will means to will or to desire, to work in, that's unto his good pleasure. Ultimately, God is working out his will by working in us. He's working in us to work his will out. And that's for his good pleasure, that which pleases him. It pleases him when we obey him by faith. It pleases God. It pleases him. And it blesses you, by the way. It blesses those around you. It's a blessing to obey the Lord. Now, if you look at our Lord Jesus, he could have said, you know, they treat me so bad. They despise me. No one's following me. They don't pay attention to me. Look at, they want to do this. No. in the light of all the evil man brought upon him, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you want to please God, with the right heart attitude, step out in his power and strength and obey him. And so I ask you here, where is it in your life that God is really working on an area to work out your salvation, to work it out in fear and trembling? Where have you failed? Where have we failed? I say this to myself, what spheres have we failed and not truly feared and truly trembled over the decisions we were making to sin? Where have we not feared? Work it out with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you. He's working in you to will and to work out, or to work his good pleasure. It's good. It's very good. So then, some of you might be sitting here saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, the reality is maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe God has never worked out anything in you because you have never truly feared him concerning the consequences of your sin, the eternal consequences. And God would call upon you to repent and believe in his son Jesus and to be saved. And once you do that, you'll have a changed heart that can and is enabled to fear God. But we can get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Confess that. Get it out. Confess it. And fear God and keep his commands by his power and strength. And you will experience a relationship with the living God that no matter what you go through, brings joy and peace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this reminder. Lord, may we be like those in Nehemiah who chose to obey, who chose but trust you to work it out in us. May we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Lord. Point out areas in our lives where we have failed, where we have allowed our own fears and our own trembling over our stuff rather than you and sin to get in the way. Lord, help us to trust you and to have changed hearts that desire to obey. Lord, point out the areas that we need to obey in, Lord, and help us to step forward by your power and strength so that you would work in us that which is pleasing, and we would give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, John, if we could sing Trusting Jesus, just to put a cap on that, because it's all through faith in him.